The reading today is from Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, the very first page. It was very easy to find this morning. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild things of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green food for plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
This morning's passage out of the Gospel of John is it's only the middle part of the Lazarus story. The Lazarus story is almost all of chapter 11, but we're just going to focus on the middle part and sort of talk about the surrounding pieces as we go through this. So we are in chapter 11. We are looking at verses 17 through 27. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When Jesus arrived, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask for of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." The word of the Lord. It was a rather cryptic 911 call. It came into one of the dispatchers in Houston this past week, and all the dispatcher could make out was that this person had been kidnapped and was being held for ransom. The dispatcher tried to get them to say where they were, but the only thing they could get out of the caller was they had no idea where they were. They simply knew they were somewhere in Houston. Immediately, the police did all of their amazing sort of detective work. They were able to ping the cell towers around the phone call, and they focused in on a single neighborhood, a very middle-class, ordinary neighborhood in southwest Houston. And immediately, the police cars and the Harris County sheriff's cars began roaming the neighborhood, talking to people. What have you seen? What have you heard? And finally, they zeroed in on a single house on a street called Chessington. And I know the street because this house is a block and a half from our son. And they broke in, and what they found stunned them. 90 people crammed into two small rooms. These people had not eaten for more than 4 days. They'd had nothing to drink. What they had done is they had paid coyotes to bring them across the border. But then when they got to Houston, the coyotes said, no, you are our captives. We're going to hold you for ransom till your families pay even more money. And these people in the house were fainting from hunger and thirst, and they didn't know what would happen to them if their families didn't pay. And after they were freed, they were grateful to the police for having found them, even though they knew they would be sent back to where they came from. And they were grateful to the neighbors because, interestingly enough, the neighbors were allowed by the police to bring these people food and water and to care for them until they were sent into custody to be returned to Mexico or Central or South America. It was a cry for help, a desperate cry for help in order to survive. And it was heard and it was met. A desperate cry for help. That is what Mary and Martha sent to Jesus. They dialed up IXII, and yeah, think about it. And they hoped it would get through to Jesus. They hoped that he would hear in time because their brother Lazarus was dying. Now, we have no idea why Lazarus was dying. We don't know if it was a virus, a bacterial infection. We don't know if he'd had an accident. We have no idea what was happening to Lazarus except that he was dying, and everyone knew it, and Mary and Martha were desperate. And Jesus was only a couple hours away. He could walk there in a couple of hours, and so they sent, they called, they desperately asked him to come and help, and yet he never seemed to get there. And Lazarus died. And then even worse, Jesus didn't show up until 4 days after his death, 4 days after he'd been put in the tomb. And for Mary and Martha, this was even worse, because in this period of time in Judaism, there was this central belief that the spirit of a person hovered around the dead person's body for 3 days. And so a miracle worker could come, and within the first 3 days, they could raise the person from the dead. But now it was 4 days. And even though Martha says, well, I know God will do what you ask, I would argue that it was pretty much, hopeless. Now, at this moment, everyone knew what Jesus was supposed to do. He was supposed to do what everybody else did, and that was console the family. Because the great tradition within Judaism is that for a week after someone's death, friends, family, neighbors, you come and you sit with the family. You give them words of consolation. You pray for them. You pray for the soul of the deceased. You are present there, and you just do the pastoral care thing. And somehow, Jesus just couldn't do that. Because the words that he offers to her are not really pastoral. They're, in some ways, you could almost see them as flippant, because he says to her, listen, Martha, you know your brother will rise from the dead. Well, she knew that. Every good Jew, except maybe the Sadducees were these folks who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, but most other Jews believed in the words of the prophet Daniel. When Daniel said this in chapter 12, But at that time, meaning this end time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. She knew that. And so it's like, Jesus, what's your point? That's not really comforting, because that's out there, that's way in the future, that is sometime down the road. Why are you telling me that one day my brother will rise from the dead? It's as if she wanted him simply to admit that he was late, that he'd taken his sweet time and gotten there just way too late. But what Jesus was about to tell her was that he wasn't late, he was actually early. He wasn't late, he was early. Because this is what he says to her: I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will not die. Jesus says that resurrection that you think is way out there sometime at the end of time, in the middle of something sort of apocalyptic, you don't have to wait for it, Martha. It's here in me. I've brought it. I am the resurrection and the life. For us, I think, to fully grasp what Jesus is saying here, what he's telling Martha, it is for us to unpack both of these pieces: resurrection, life. And often within sort of Greek grammar structure, if you have a list of things, the most important one is the last one, rather than the first one. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to unpack together these two pieces. But I want to start with life, because life, when Jesus says, I am the life, so often, right, we just focus on the resurrection. And the life is kind of a throwaway. But without understanding the life, we can't really understand the power and the importance of the resurrection. So Jesus says, I am the life. Now, for every good Second Temple Jew, the Jews of this period, when Jesus said, I am the life, I would argue immediately their minds would be reoriented to Genesis 1, the end of which Reverend Bethany read this morning. Because what they understand about this God that they worship, this God who has called them to be God's children, is a God of life. This is the God who took this void, this nothingness, and out of it created all that there is, and spoke into being life, spoke into being light, and earth, and water, and rain, and plants, and animals, and ultimately human beings. Human beings who were given this full and amazing life that God had brought into being. And that human beings were intended to live life in its fullest sense, enjoying God's creation, as Cindy talked about, enjoying the fruits of the earth, enjoying one another, that we were created for community, that all of this is life, and that human beings are to experience it. But part of what the biblical story told these people, and part of what they experience, and I think we experience, is that human beings, instead of enjoying and embracing this life, we destroy it. War, violence, idolatry, what we do to the earth. And you may not realize it, but in the Torah, even the earth is supposed to get a Sabbath. We are supposed to care for the earth and even let the earth rest because it is part of this life of God. And so this life was broken, and people could not embrace it fully. And so when Jesus said, "I am the life," what he's saying is that in him comes the possibility once again of experiencing this fullness of life, of earth, of humanity, of God, of one another. And you can sense that that's what people desired. They wanted to feel that life again. I am the life. Now, I am also, Jesus said, the resurrection. Because, my friends, if there is one thing, let's be honest, if there is one thing that diminishes the life God gives, if there is one thing that diminishes life in every sense, it is death. And not only does death rob us of physical life and rob us of the presence of those that we love, it robs life of meaning and purpose. And I say that because for many of us, it is... We ask ourselves if one day we're just going to die and that's it, why bother? Right? Why bother with any of this? Why bother trying to make the world a better place? Why bother trying to be obedient to God in Jesus Christ? Why bother trying to live into life in its fullness when in the end, whether it's 50 years or 75 years or 100 years, ultimately we know we're going to die, and that's just kind of the end of it. I mean, this was the writer of Ecclesiastes who struggled with this, who says everything's just vapor. You live, you die, it's all just vapor. That's it. And so death robs us of this life that comes. But when Jesus says he is the resurrection, what he's doing is he is saying that life is not robbed of its meaning because death has lost. Life has won. Because for Jesus, and I think we need to make sure we sense what he's talking about when he's talking about resurrection. Because resurrection within Judaism and for Jesus is a two-step process. Okay, it's a two-step process. Step one of resurrection is a spiritual resurrection, that when we die, we are with God in Christ, in the very presence of God. But that's only step one of resurrection. Because resurrection means resurrection back into physicality, into this world that God is recreating. And so what that says for Jesus when he talks about he's the resurrection is that life has meaning and purpose, because what we are working for here in this world continues after us, and we get to engage it again. And I realize that for many, many of us, that is never how we have thought about this idea of resurrection. But that's what Jesus shows resurrection means when he goes to the tomb and he calls out Lazarus and he gives him physicality again. And what that says is everything we do here has meaning, because it helps build a world and a humanity that we will engage with again. That's the meaning of resurrection. And so what Jesus says is, it's here. It's now. We get to embrace it in Him. It's not just something that happens sometime out there. It's now. So let me ask you, how many of you this week got a spam call on your phone? How many of you had them leave a message on your phone? How many of you actually took the time to read the transcript of the message that they left on your phone? Yeah, see, not many of you. So for whatever reason, I decided to read one of those transcriptions. For those of you who don't know, most phones will transcribe the message that's left. And I want to read you the message. It says, "Hi, this is Bob." Everybody say, "Hi, Bob." "Hi, Bob." Thank you. Okay. "We sent you a letter in the mail this week regarding your death elimination. So give us a call. Thank you." I love that transcription. But I hate to tell him that I got a letter a long time ago about my death elimination. That in fact, the first letter about death elimination was written about 2,000 years ago. That in Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we have all received our letter of death elimination. And I realize that where that leaves us this morning, having received that letter of death elimination, is it leaves us in the same place as Martha. Because when Jesus says those words, "I am the resurrection and the life, here's your letter of death elimination," he said to her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And in that moment, she had to decide whether Jesus was late or Jesus was early, whether Jesus really was the resurrection and the life, that in Him she could find hope and life and meaning and purpose, even with her brother's death. And so that's the question for us this morning. Do we believe it? And often people ask me what it is that I believe. And I have to say this morning that I do believe this. I personally believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I do believe that, which is what gives me the ability to preach here every Sunday the good news of God in Jesus Christ, which gives me the ability to preach every memorial service and to speak of the fact that life wins and death loses. And so my challenge for all of us for this week is to ask ourselves, do we believe? And if so, how does that belief give our lives meaning and purpose? Knowing that what we begin here continues on. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you sent your only begotten Son into the world that all who believe in him might find salvation and hope and life and resurrection. Give us the confidence to live every day, knowing that we can find and engage the true life that comes in your Son, and through that, the new life that follows. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.